when we think about our fathers, some of us have good memories, some of us not so good. Some people, of course, have even no memory of their fathers. There are many different attitudes that people have toward their fathers. But there is one Father that we all share in common, and that is God, our Heavenly Father. You know, many people have different ideas about Him as well, and different feelings toward Him. Some people are very close to God. Some people are scared of God. Some people feel that He's very distant from them. Some people want nothing to do with God. Some people blame God for all of their problems. There are a lot of different ideas and different feelings and different relationships that people have with God, our Heavenly Father. And God serves as the perfect example to fathers. That's one area where I don't know if it's an advantage or a disadvantage. Mothers don't have a perfect example to look up to in motherhood, but fathers do have that perfect example to look to in fatherhood. However, that's a two-edged sword. It's kind of a good thing that we have that example to follow, but it also can be a negative thing because we constantly get compared to Him and we can never measure up. So there's good and bad to that. But God is a Father who is sovereign. He reigns supreme over His children. We have, in our society, of course, we don't think so much of fathers in that sense. We don't think of that. We say, well, that's being a dictator, and a good father is not a dictator. And, you know, we learn to some degree from God in that area. How can you be sovereign? How can you be supreme ruler of all and yet not be really a dictator? We think about the fact that God allows us so much. Many of us would say it seems like too much freedom in our choices that we make. God allows us to decide things many times that are not good for us in the hopes that we'll learn our lessons and come back to Him and be faithful to Him. But He allows these things to occur. And sometimes you may think, you might not would say it, maybe you wouldn't even admit to thinking it, but I know there are a lot of people who would think, well, you know, if I were God, I'd never let such and such happen. I'd never let that person get away with that. I'd never let this happen. I'd never let that happen. I would fix all these things. There have been some movies that Hollywood has put out to along those lines to try to show, you know, some man trying to take on the role of God throughout the years. We have no way of even beginning to comprehend what it's like to be God, much less to know what we would do if we were in His position. And we certainly have no moral ground to stand on to judge Him and make judgments about what He should or shouldn't do. And, well, God made a mistake here, He should have done this that way. You know, I've often jokingly said, well, you know, if I'd have been advising God on creation, I would have told Him to leave the mosquitoes out, you know, or something like, you know. And sometimes we just kind of, we say, well, you know, well, why did He have to do that way? Why did He make those little bugs that bite you? Of course, there are a lot of different reasons for some of those things, but we may not understand all of them. But we do need to understand, God is sovereign, reigning over the complete universe, and that includes every person that has ever lived. We say, well, wait a minute. If God was reigning, why did He let Cain kill Abel? If God was reigning, why did He let the people become so wicked that every thought of their heart was evil continually before the flood? Why did He let that happen? If He was reigning, if He is supreme, if He is the sovereign, why did He let that happen? Certainly God allows a lot of things to happen and we don't always understand why. But this morning we want to look at five things that God will not allow. God allows a lot of things, but there are five things that God will not allow. First of all, God will not allow anyone to escape judgment. Not anyone. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Judgment comes after death. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11 maybe makes it more clear, because when I say, well, yeah, there's, you know, going to die, and after that's the judgment, but maybe not everybody will be there. Maybe some people will skip out on it. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Notice what Paul says there. We must all appear. Now, we were talking about bail. You know, people get arrested and they get bailed out of jail. They put up bond to get them out of jail, and then sometimes they jump bail and they don't go to the court date that they're supposed to. They run away. They try to hide. Well, God makes the promise. There's a court date coming. Nobody's going to be able to jump bail and run away. Nobody's going to be able to hide out. Nobody's going to be able to escape. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he goes further. He says that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Every single person that has ever lived. Everyone. He didn't just say most people. He didn't just say the bad people. He didn't just say the good people. He didn't say just the poor people. I was hearing someone talking about a particular case that took place, and they said, well, that case taught me that, well, if you've got enough money to hire the right lawyers, you can get away with murder. And there have been some people who have done that, haven't there? They hired the lawyer, and they found a trick or deceived the jury or whatever they did, but they got people off from murder. But no one will escape judgment from God. There's no lawyer good enough. You won't have enough money to buy a lawyer good enough. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Now, Paul has talked about the fact that the Israelites, they had the law of Moses, but he said, you know what? The Gentiles, they weren't without a law. They had a law too. They had the law of their conscience. And it didn't matter which law we had, whether we were Jews and had the law of Moses, or whether we were Gentiles and had the law of our conscience before Christ came. Everybody was guilty. Everybody broke that law. Everybody broke one or the other. Now, Paul may have been able to say, I've lived in all good conscience before God, and his conscience may have been clear, but he had broken God's law. His conscience wasn't working properly when he said that, because he was guilty. In fact, he acknowledges as much later on when he says, "For I am the chief of sinners." Now, how could the chief of sinners be living in good conscience? Well, he was. But the fact of the matter is, God has a law. And everyone has broken that law is guilty before God. And without the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ, they will be judged guilty on the day of judgment. Through Jesus Christ, we can be acquitted. We can be found not guilty. And we can be allowed to go into heaven. But we won't escape the judgment day. Everybody's got to be there. The small and great, the rich and poor, everyone of every race, every skin color, male and female, popular and unpopular, famous and infamous, everyone will be there. The second thing that we want to notice is that God will not allow anyone to change destinations after death. We talked in class a little bit this morning about the ideas of purgatory and, you know, going there and being punished for a while and then getting to go on to heaven. And that's not the way the Bible describes it. The Bible makes it very clear that at death, you're going somewhere and it's sealed. You can't change it after death. We have all of this time up till death that we can change the direction we're going. We can change our destination. Yesterday, we were trying to get to a family reunion up in Arkansas, and I don't have anything against Bastrop. I've been there several times, gone on purpose, gone through there several other times, but I wasn't going there. But yesterday, I didn't want to be there. I missed a turn and wound up in Bastrop and had to turn around and go back 10 miles to find the right road because I'd missed a turn. Fortunately, I was able to have the time to turn around and go find that other road. As long as we're alive in this life, we may be headed in a direction we don't want to go. We may find ourselves in sin that we didn't want to be there, but we find ourselves there. And what do? Well, as long as we're alive, we can turn around and get out of there. We can go. Get back on the right track and turn the right direction. But once death comes, it's too late to change destinations. Luke 16 and verse 26, describing this. We talked about in class this morning again about the fact that with the Lazarus and the rich man, that even though they weren't in their final destinations, they knew which way they were going already. Even after death, there in the Hadean realm, they were in the places that indicated where they were headed. We might think of the Hadean realm as sort of a waiting room. You know where you're going, but you've just got to wait there a little while to get where you're going. The rich man was in torment. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. The rich man begged Abraham, "Send Lazarus, let him dip his finger in water, and let him come over here and drop it on the tip of my tongue." You know what Abraham's response to him was? In chapter 16 and verse 26, Luke records this that Jesus said of this discussion that was taking place. Jesus said that in that circumstance, this is what Abraham would say to someone. "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." You know, that's really kind of good news for us. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to think that, you know, maybe when we get to heaven, after we've been there several eons of time in eternity, that the devil and his angels and those wicked people from hell managed to break loose and come to heaven and get us and attack heaven's gates and break them down? Wouldn't that be a scary thought? That can't happen. Even at the point of death, they weren't yet put into heaven or hell yet. They were awaiting judgment day according to Jesus' story that he tells of the rich man and Lazarus. But even at that, even in that realm, don't you think? Now, I don't know why anyone that was in Abraham's bosom resting and enjoying that peace would want to go to torment. I don't know why anybody would want to do that. But I can sure imagine why people like the rich man would want to get out of there and get over to Abraham's bosom. But Abraham said, there is a great gulf fixed so that you cannot. He didn't say you shouldn't. He didn't say, you know, well, you might die trying or something like that. It's dangerous and I wouldn't recommend. He said you cannot. God has fixed it so that once death has occurred, there's no cashing in your ticket and changing it. Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in my in the name of disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." You know, there was something that used to concern me. You know, I always read about, oh, well, we get to go to heaven, and I always concerned. I said, you know, well, what if we get to heaven and then we do something wrong? God kick us out of heaven? Wondered about that. It still pops up in my mind every once in a while, kind of maybe a dream or something. Ever have those dreams? I used to have a dream where there was a mistake on heaven's computer roll, you know, whatever, that my name was on the wrong list and I didn't get in. You ever have a dream like that? That was a scary dream. You want to talk about a nightmare? Oh. We're glad to know that God won't make that kind of mistake. But the indication is that when we get to heaven, the Bible talks about Jesus shall come and He'll take us with Him and we'll rise up in the clouds to be with Him. And Thessalonians, Paul says, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. There's no indication that once we get there that we'll be tempted anymore. Wouldn't that be something? I don't know that we can even imagine what it would be like to live an existence where we're not tempted. But since God won't allow anything unclean or sinful to enter in, there will be no temptation there. Without temptation, we won't sin. And so we'll be able to remain there for eternity. Third thing we want to notice that God will not allow is He will not allow anyone to make Him a liar. That is good news, because there are an awful lot of people trying to make Him out to be a liar. Oh, there are a lot of people calling Him a liar. There are a lot of people saying He's a liar, writing it, living like it. John even talks about some of those. He said, "For anyone who says he has no sin makes God out to be a liar." Well, God's not the liar, though. Romans 3:4, Paul says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." We see Paul telling Titus in another place, "For God, which cannot lie, He cannot lie, and He will not allow anybody to make Him a liar." You know, sometimes we do and say things that we can't back up. And sometimes somebody will prove us wrong, and they say, "Well, you made a liar out of me." And I've told Xander, I said, "Well, you can't do such and such." And then he'd go and find a way to do it. I said, "Well, you made a liar out of me, didn't you?" We do that sometimes to one another. But we'll never make a liar out of God. Reminded of a little story. We talk about not escaping judgment, not changing destinations. And the boy that was being just so wicked, and his mother said, how do you ever expect to get into heaven living like that? And he said, "Well, when I get up there, I'll just run in and out, slamming in and out the gate and in and out the gate until God just says, either come in or stay out, and then I'll go in and stay." Well, you know, childish thought. But you know, I think there are a lot of adults that kind of think that way. They think that somehow they're going to sneak into heaven. Even though God said, if you don't believe in me, you can't. Even though God said, those that will not obey me can't. Even though God said, those who have no faith can't. Even though God laid down the rules for who can enter heaven and who can't, I think there are a lot of people who think when push comes to shove, they'll be able to bully their way in or talk their way in or buy their way in, or just sneak in somehow. Like sneaking in the theater, you know, and watching the movie without paying, or sneaking in the ball game. They think they're going to be able to sneak in somehow. God won't let anybody make him a liar. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? When God says that certain people who behave in certain ways are going to be put from him and not allowed to enter his presence, he's not lying. And no one can make him a liar. This next one, we may need to put a caveat on and clarify it just a little bit. God will not allow anyone to mock him. Yeah. We know that Jesus was mocked while he was on earth. The soldiers mocked him and made fun of him. And he said to him, yeah, if you're really the Son of God, come down off that cross. Well, that was Jesus is God. And yet they mocked him. There are people today, this very hour, probably somewhere in the world, mocking God and saying something or another derogatory about him. So how can we say God will not allow anyone to mock him? Well, I didn't want to take up a whole bunch of room on the page, but what we really mean is God will not allow anyone to mock him and go unpunished. God will not allow people to get away with it. That's what we really mean. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. One of the things that we have to understand about God's sovereignty is the way he has set things up. He has created a world and created the human race in such a way that we are allowed by him in this life to make whatever choices we want to make. We can choose to serve him. We can choose to disobey him. We can choose to mock him and make fun of him. We can choose to disbelieve in his existence. We can choose to love one another, or we can choose to hate one another. We can choose to save lives or destroy lives. We can choose to save souls or destroy souls. We have a plethora of choices. Almost an infinite number of choices that we can make. Now, some of those choices are completely inconsequential. You know, should I wear my black shoes or my brown shoes today? What difference does it make, really? Some of them are a little more consequential to us, you know. Should I eat 6 donuts or 6 pieces of broccoli? You know, that may make a little difference day after day if I choose one over the other. Some are of eternal significance. Should I lie? Should I steal? Should I curse God and die like Job's wife told him to? Now what? These spiritual things. Shall I go worship God today or stay in bed? Shall I? You know, these are things that have more lasting consequences. Shall I obey the gospel or not? Shall I repent of this sin or continue in it? These are things that will make a difference not only now but in eternity. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we trying to mock God now knowing ultimately, he will not allow anyone to mock him and get away with it. God is not mocked. If we sow all of these wicked things throughout our lives, we will reap it at the end. And so we need to be aware of that and know that. And then the fifth thing we want to notice that God will not allow is for anyone, to take anything from this world to the next. Yeah, because this is a physical world and that's a spiritual world. These physical things cannot go into the next world. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." You ever notice babies don't come in carrying wallets or bank account cards or credit cards or, you know, cars or keys or, you know, I mean, they don't, when they come into this world, they don't even have a stitch of clothes on, do they? Nothing. Ecclesiastes 5:14 and 15 says it. "But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand." You know, we work to save up money so we can retire one day, and some of you have already got to the retirement part of that, and then others are still working to get to that retirement part of that. But you know, you can't take it with you, as the old saying goes. As they say, well, you never saw a U-Haul following a hearse. There's nowhere for it to go with you beyond this life. I know when there's a funeral, we dress someone in their finest clothes and many times and put them in that casket. Those clothes don't go with them. You know, the Egyptians thought it did. You know, the Egyptians would put all sorts of things, food and articles of clothing and jewels and all sorts of things down there in the tombs with those pharaohs and everything, thinking that, well, when they woke up in the next life, they were going to need those things, but they missed it. Those things couldn't go. Here we are thousands of years later, we dig up those tombs and, whoa, lo and behold, look at all this treasure. They left it behind. They couldn't take it with them. And it reminds me of the story about the three men. The fellow was about to die, and he said, "You know, I want you guys to each put $100,000 of my money. I'm going to give each of you $100,000, and I want you to put that in my casket with me when I die." And so they all three agreed. And one was his doctor, one was his preacher, and one was his lawyer. The doctor said, "You know, I wanted to put that whole $100,000 in there, but I only put $50,000 in because I thought, you know, that $50,000 could do so much good for all the sick people that I deal with every day. So I didn't put it all in." The preacher said, "Yes, I must confess, I didn't put my whole $100,000 in either." He said, I put in $80,000, but I thought, you know, with $20,000 we could remodel some of the church house and it'd be so good." The lawyer said, "I am ashamed of both of you. I cannot believe you'd do such a thing. I want you to know I put every penny in. And if he cashes that check, he can have it. We can't take it with us to the next world." Anyone who's ever tried has failed. It's all going to go away. God will not allow anyone to escape judgment, anyone to change destinations after death, anyone to make him a liar, anyone to mock him and get away with it, anyone to take anything from this world to the next. And notice we said anything. You know what the amazing thing is? We can take everyone or anyone that we can with us to the next world. We can reach out to other people and try to bring as many of them with us as we can. Can't bring anything, but we can try to bring other souls. And that's what we need to be trying to do. Trying to warn others of the things that God will not allow. Even though, you know, and people sometimes don't believe it because they say, well, he let me do it now. Why won't he let me do it then? Because that's the way he set it up. He allows us to make our choices in this life. But we will have to deal with the consequences of those choices in the world to come. So you need to respond to God's invitation at this time, either in initial obedience to him. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ, you can be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away and rise calling on the name of the Lord, just as Saul did when he was saved. If you're a Christian, but perhaps you've not been giving God His due as your sovereign, perhaps you've been thinking, well, I do a little bit here and there for Him, but I'll do a little thing for myself too, and it'll be okay. Don't fool yourself. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh destruction. Make the decision today to sow to the Spirit so that you can reap that everlasting life when the time comes. If you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.